Good evening, folks. It's good to be here with you tonight again. So we've been well looked after today, been well fed and well pampered. So thanks to Barbara and Colin for looking after us. And yeah, it's been good to get to know you a bit better and just to chat and, you know, enjoy the beautiful views and the sunshine when it peeps through the clouds on occasion. But what can we do about that? This is where we live. But it's been great to be with you to worship God earlier today and then again this evening. So we'll begin our service tonight, and then we'll have a time of prayer at the end. I'm going to call us to worship from 1 Kings chapter 8, which is part of Solomon's prayer of dedication to the temple. Just his words are really powerful here. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven, and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. And God is still fulfilling his promises to us today, and we look forward to his grand promise of Jesus returning when he does so. Let's worship God, friends. We're going to sing Psalm 98 together from the Sing Psalms. We're going to sing verses 1 to 6 of Psalm 98, page 129 of your books there. There you go, Psalm 98. Page 129. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm the victory have won. Let's all be standing then together as we sing Psalm 98 to the praise of God.
Oh, sing a new song to
Let's come now together in prayer, friends, before our Lord and our God. Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we once again thank you and praise you for the wonderful privilege, the wonderful joy, just how wonderful it is, Lord, that we can gather here together in this place, in fellowship with one another, brothers and sisters and friends, we'll gather together to worship your holy name. We thank you, Lord, for the use of this building which you have allowed us to meet in and to worship you. We are thankful, Lord, that it is being kept from closure for now, and we pray that you would remember this place, that you would remember the people of Glen Elg and of the surrounding areas, Lord, that there would always be faithful gospel preaching here, that it would never go away, it would never dwindle, that the people, Lord, would come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news, Lord, of Jesus Christ is that we have a Savior. We have one, Lord, who has come to deliver us from sin. We have one who has come to deliver us from death, who has come to give us light and life everlasting. We have one, Lord, who is perfect in every way, who is without sin, and who is now at your right hand and is at this very moment praying for us, interceding on our behalf to you. We thank you, Lord, for Christ. We thank you for his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. We thank you, Lord, that in him we have salvation. And it is an everlasting salvation, Lord. For once you have us in your hands, once we are your children in Christ, that is never taken away. That is something we can never pull hard enough away from you to escape, Lord, because you love us so much. You would never let us go. You would never forsake us, Lord, once we are in Christ. And so we pray, Father, that we would know Christ ourselves well tonight, that we would know, Lord, his power. We would know his life working through our own. Lord, we thank you for your word, which we'll read in a short while, that speaks to us of who you are, of what you've done, and of how we might know you and know Christ and the means of salvation. We pray, Lord, that as we read it, as we study it together, we would be strengthened and encouraged and challenged by your word, that it would speak to our hearts and to our minds this evening. We pray, O Lord, that what we heard this morning, if we were there, would also continue to speak to us, that we would not trust in our own righteousness. We would not trust in our own knowledge of the law or of the scriptures, Lord, for salvation, because if we do that, we are only close to the kingdom. We are not a part of it. It is only through Christ that we can enter into the kingdom of God and be yours forever. We pray for our towns, our communities, our villages, our family, our friends, Lord. We pray that you would strengthen and uphold them, that they would come to a saving faith in Christ, that they would be overjoyed at the good news of the gospel, that we would be bold enough to speak to those who do not yet believe, that we would be wise enough to know when to speak and what to speak, that you would give us, Lord, the words from your scriptures, from the Spirit, Lord, to speak to those we meet, those we work with, our families, our friends, our loved ones. And we pray for our nation, Lord. We pray that you would bring a great revival to our nation once again, that you would ignite a spark in the hearts of the lost, of the hopeless, of those living in darkness, to show them, Lord, that there is hope in this world, that there is a way out from the darkness, that there is life to be found in Jesus Christ. Help your church to do what we can, Lord, to aid in this task, to preach, teach, and share, and be welcoming and be loving to our neighbors, but not to forsake the truth. Lord, we must remain faithful to the truth. And we pray, Lord, for our governments, our king, the royal family at this time, who are undergoing some difficulties with their health and their families. Lord, we pray that you would bring healing and strength and uphold them. That our governments, Lord, who make important decisions that affect so many of us, would rule in a good and a wise and a godly way. That they would come to a saving faith in Christ themselves, and they would be able to rule by your will. And we pray, Father, for those we know in our own families who are unwell, our own friends, our own colleagues, Lord. We pray that your special hand would be upon them, that they would know your peace, your comfort, and your healing. That they would know, O Lord, that your people care for them and love them, even if they cannot join us on a Sunday. May they not feel forgotten or forsaken. May they not feel alone, because if they are in Christ, you are never alone. You are united in Christ to all the brothers and sisters throughout the world. And what a wonderful, wonderful blessing this is. And, O Lord, we ask that you would be with us tonight as we gather in prayer in a little while, that you would encourage us to pray, that we do not feel ashamed or do not feel nervous, but that it would come to us as easy as breathing. Forgive us our sins, O Lord, we pray, and strengthen us in Christ and through your Holy Spirit in these things, and for the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 3 this evening. We're going to look at the call of the prophet Samuel. So 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you're using these burgundy Bibles from the church, find it on page 274. If you brought your own Bible, I don't know what page number that will be. You'll have to work it out. 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm going to be reading through the whole of chapter 3 this evening. Again, page 274 of these church Bibles here. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us the ears to hear it this evening. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." And so he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up, went to Eli, and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. And so Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling, as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning, and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his words. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Amen, and may God richly bless to us his most holy, inspired word. We're going to sing once again. We're going to sing Psalm 93 from the Sing Psalms once more. And we're going to sing verses 1 to 5, Psalm 93. So the whole psalm through page 123. The Lord is King, his throne endures, majestic in his height. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength and might. So stand then together as we sing once again to the praise of God from Psalm 93.
The Lord is King, his throne endures, majestic in his height. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength and might. The world is founded firm and sure, removed it cannot be. Your throne is strong and you are God from all eternity. The seas, O Lord, have lifted up, they lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their ways and made a mighty noise. The Lord enthroned on highest strong, more powerful is he than thunder of the ocean's waves or breakers of the sea. Your glorious statutes, Lord, stand firm, unchanging is your word, and holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord.
That's good. There's one thing about human beings that you can't escape, and that is we love to talk. We love to speak. We love to use words. And it's estimated that the average person, or on average, people will speak between 7 to 16,000 words every day. So if you've ever written an essay or something and you're struggling to reach your 1,000 words, 2,000 words, remember that you speak about 7,000 to 16,000 words a day. So it's not that difficult, I suppose. But of course, this changes from person to person. Some people speak a lot more. Some people barely speak at all. So we're just looking at averages here. And of course, the old adage is that the women have to say more than men do because we're not listening the first time they say things to us. And so it has to be repeated to make sure we're paying attention. Unfortunately, the figures don't match this kind of rumor. So no matter what you might think, we are listening. We're just maybe staying quiet. But we do like to talk, don't we? We like to say an awful lot. Sometimes we say things that are deep and meaningful, but more often than not, we just talk a lot of garbage. You know, we talk about the weather, talk about cars, you know, talk about what's happening in the football or whatever. We talk about things that really don't make a lot of difference. We can say a lot of things and not much happens because of what we say. Even in churches, you'll find that today around our nation, where there's a lot of talking going on, where the minister or the pastor, whoever, will be saying a lot of things, but what they're saying and how they're saying it really has little to no effect. I was once having a conversation with a Baptist minister, and this is no way putting down Baptist ministers. Most of them are very hardworking, but he was wondering how people are able to consistently preach twice every Sunday. He was only used to having the one service, and he'd been asked to preach somewhere that had two, and he was finding it very difficult. It's like, well, you know, in the free church, in some circles, yes, you preach at least three times a week if you have the old-fashioned kind of Wednesday prayer meetings, and then the two on a Sunday. And then, of course, in communion seasons, in some of the more traditional parts of the church, that's even more. You're talking four, five, sometimes six sermons in a week, which is an awful lot to do. If we go back to the time of the Reformation, if we go back to Geneva during the time of John Calvin's tenure there, it was specified by law that there were to be six sermons preached every week. You would have three sermons on a Sunday, one each on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. I don't know if you're expected to go to all six, but you would certainly be encouraged to go to as many as you were able to do so. There's a reason why they had to do this, though. They didn't have what we have today. You couldn't record sermons and then play them back later, so you couldn't go on YouTube and whatnot, or websites and play back sermons that you'd missed, or from other churches. They didn't have any of that. So if you had to work, then you would miss the service. You wouldn't be able to catch up. But another reason why Calvin and his peers advocated so much preaching during the week was because of the effect that the Word of God has on people's lives. Because when they were speaking the words of God, when they were reading them, when they were singing them in the Psalms, when they were being explained and taught through preaching, people were hearing the Word of God. And when God speaks, things change. One of the mottos of the Reformation was the Latin phrase post tenebris lux, which simply means from darkness, light. For hundreds of years, the gospel had been hidden away, been obscured by the teachings of Rome. But then, during the Reformation, the Bible was rediscovered. It was translated into a language that people could read and understand themselves. The recent invention of the printing press meant that no longer did you have to rely on these monks and scribes dutifully hand-copying the Bible and making mistakes in the process. Now you could print vast copies of the text and send them all over the world relatively quickly, relatively cheaply. People were discovering the Word of God for the first time. They may have gone to church every day of their lives. Even priests who were serving in churches had never read the New Testament. And all of a sudden, God's word was heard again. And from the darkness, light was shining. God was being heard. He was speaking, and things were changing. Chapter 3 in 1 Samuel begins kind of in a similar way to the way Europe was before the Reformation. Israel was living in a time of darkness. There was no light to be found. God's own priests did not know him. His word was not faithfully preached. His sacrifices were not performed well. The Lord wasn't speaking to his people. The land was in darkness. They had no real leadership. Things were not looking good. But God was about to change that and change it drastically. There's three things I want to consider then from this passage in 1 Samuel. First, we're going to look at the idea, the theme of not listening. Then we have listening and acting. And then finally, we have God at the center. So not listening then. The end of chapter 2 of 1 Samuel really sets up the scene here, sets up the scene for the calling of Samuel. We hear about Eli, who had been the high priest of Israel for many, many years, serving at the temple with his sons at his side. He was now an old man, and his eyes were failing him. He was getting rather overweight also. His health generally was not good. But God was displeased with Eli. He'd been working as the high priest for many, many years. He was carrying out the duties of his office, but he and his household, his sons, had stopped listening to God. An unknown prophet comes to him in chapter 2 and tells Eli that God is displeased with him and his sons. His sons were corrupt. They broke the law of God. They took from the sacrifices what belonged to God that wasn't theirs. They have broken the law, and so his house will be punished. We go back to chapter 2. Just want to read a few verses there from the end, from verse 31, which is this prophecy. It says, "The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line. And you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, in your family line there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared, only to blind your eyes with tears and grieve your heart. And all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish my house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. Then let everyone in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver, a crust of bread, and plead, 'Appoint me to some priestly office so that I can have food to eat.'" This was the prophecy spoken against Eli and against his house, against his sons. You can imagine how Eli must have felt hearing this, how upsetting it must have been. But this is the first instance we have of God speaking in Israel during this time. He had been silent for so long. There had been no prophet. There had been no word from him. And now a prophet comes at last, comes to Eli, comes to the high priest. And the first thing he has to say from God is a prophecy of judgment and curse. Hophni and Phinehas are described as many bad things. They're described as worthless amongst others. They had ignored the word of God. They had done what was forbidden. And Eli, both as their father and as their high priest, should have stepped in and stopped them, should have taken back control, should have reminded them what God had said, but he failed to do so. And so there were consequences for him, for his whole family line. Eli's told, "Your family will be punished, your sons will both die on the same day." But this prophecy is not without hope. What else does it tell us? It tells us how God is going to raise up a faithful priest to replace the unfaithful. How Israel will again have prosperity. Eli is told by God, "You have failed me, but I'm going to replace you with one who will not fail me." Eli's family line had been rejected. They had heard God's will, but refused to listen, did not obey his commands. They went through the motions of priesthood, the motions of worship, but they did not listen to God, did not listen to his word. And more than that, they did not expect him to speak anymore, I don't think. They knew of God, but they did not know him. I suspect many in churches around the world are doing the same thing, simply going through the motions, simply doing what they've always done. Not fully aware of God, of his word, of his promises for his church. Many seeking positions in the church for the wrong reasons. To try and make some money or to try and have some power or influence over others. For some form of personal gain rather than the glory and furthering of God's kingdom and proclaiming Christ to the people. Eli and his sons are a warning to us, a warning to the church. because they had the word of God. They knew the laws, they knew the scriptures, they knew what they should do and what they shouldn't do, and they did not listen. They ignored it, they rebelled against it. Many around the world are totally ignorant of God's word, of his will, which is something that we as the church are meant to be working towards, correcting. We're meant to be teaching and sharing, telling people about God and about Jesus Christ. That's part of our mission. But in a way, those who have heard the truth, who know what the Bible says, who know what the scriptures say, and yet still choose to ignore it, in many ways are even worse. We need to pray and pray hard that God would give these people the ears to hear the good news. But we need to also pray for ourselves, because we can too easily fall into complacency, thinking we know all this. We've heard this 1,000 times. We've read our Bibles. We've done studies. We've listened to this podcast or other. We know. You don't need to keep telling us. But just as I keep telling my son, it's so easy to turn off your ears. He does it all the time. Leaves his ears at nursery, and I think sometimes, and comes home, doesn't hear a word we say. We need to make sure our ears are always switched on, that we're listening to God through his word, through his preaching, and we're learning to listen and listen well. Because despite all they had done wrong, God was not done with Israel. God is always faithful to his people and to his covenant, even when they are not. Because God had a plan for his people that involved a small boy. A small boy who would grow up to do great things for God. So that's not listening. Secondly, then, we have listening and acting. This is the first proper introduction we have to Samuel in this book that bears his name. First couple of chapters are resolved around his birth and the situations that led him being given to the tabernacle for the service of God. And his story proper begins with his calling from God. Because God had been quiet. He was not heard by his people, apart from that one prophecy we had at the beginning. When God is not speaking to his people, it's usually a sign of his displeasure. But that was all about to change. The story begins in verse 1 of chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And then the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel answered, "Here I am." So the scene is set and the story begins. We hear of Samuel lying asleep at night. Eli, who was now pretty much blind, lying asleep in his room. We're told that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. This could mean a couple of things. It could simply be a reference to the time of day. Because the lamp of God would have been lit every morning and would burn through to morning every day. Suggesting that this encounter took place, you know, in the small hours of the morning, 3, 4 a.m., something like that. But also, I think it could be used as a metaphor for what was happening in Israel. Because lamps are often used in scriptures as metaphor for guidance, for blessing, proclamation, for revelation. So it could be linking back to what we were told at the beginning in verse 1, that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was not many visions. Though rare, God had not been completely silent with his people. We've already heard one prophecy. He was not completely absent from his people. He was still involved. He was still caring for them. He was still working his purposes through them. He was not gone. The light, though dim, was still burning. But though it was just maybe a small flicker, it was about to be ignited into a roaring blaze. God now speaks to this young boy, speaks to Samuel, calls out his name in the middle of the night, Samuel, out loud. And Samuel answers, "Here I am." But he doesn't understand what's happening. He's confused. He goes to Eli, his master, his father figure, says, "Here I am, you called me." Eli says, "I did not call you. Go back to bed." And so Samuel goes back and lies down. He's confused, and I think rightly so. I imagine Eli in his old age probably called on Samuel a lot during the night for help and assistance. He was so frail and so old. And so Samuel does what he's told, goes back to bed. Maybe I dreamt it. You know when you're dreaming something so vividly and you think it's actually happening? It was probably just something like that. In my imagination. He goes back to bed. Then what happens? Verse 6, we hear again the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "I did not call you, my son," he said. "Go back and lie down again." We also hear now something interesting. It said Samuel did not yet know the Lord, that the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Again, the Lord has called Samuel. He's spoken his name out loud during the night, but we're given a bit more information. We're told that Samuel, who's been serving in the tabernacle for a number of years, who's been ministering to the Lord for a while now, under the tutelage of Eli, does not know the Lord. He did not know his word. He had not been revealed to him. This goes to show, doesn't it, how we can become so involved and busy in the work of God and yet not know him. It's no surprise then that Samuel didn't recognize that it was God who was talking to him. He didn't know God. He obviously knew of him, but he did not know him. Maybe he, like Eli and his sons, believed God doesn't speak anymore. So why would he be calling me? So he goes back to bed again. But the next time God calls again, it's a little bit different. Verse 8, the Lord called Samuel a third time. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Again, the Lord calls him, calls out his name in the middle of the night, and it is not Samuel who recognizes what's going on. This time it's Eli. I've always had a bit of a soft spot for Eli. I know he did wrong. I know he failed God. He failed his family and he was punished for it. But he's not without the odd good moment. When Samuel's mother, Hannah, is pouring out her soul at the gates of the tabernacle, is praying, asking God for a child, asking God for a son, he prays a blessing over her. He then raised and mentored Samuel during his younger years. He cared for the small boy. Maybe he thought, "I made a mistake with my sons, but Samuel's going to be different. I'm going to raise him right." And here, when Samuel's being called by God, he recognizes what is happening. God had maybe never spoken to Eli apart from through the nameless prophet, but he knew it was God that was speaking. He knew that God does speak to his people. And so he told Samuel what to do when it happened again. Up until this point, Eli really had failed as a father to his own children. But to Samuel, I think he does his job well. He had raised Samuel to know about God, to be faithful in worship to him, training him perhaps for this very moment, that when God spoke to him, he would know what to do. But Samuel just needed a little push. Sometimes we just need a little push, a little encouragement, a little help from somebody more experienced, more wise than we are, which is what Eli now does for Samuel. He gives him just a little push he needs, tells him what to do, and sends him back to his room. And then we're told again, the Lord calls Samuel, but again, something is different. We're told in verse 10, the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Samuel finally knows what's happening. He knows that it's God that is calling him, and he is ready. And he responds almost in the way that Eli told him. He forgets a little bit. He forgets to say, speak, Lord. He simply says, speak. But I think that's understandable, given the circumstances, given how nervous this poor young boy must have been. It must have been a difficult situation for him. Because now, not only is God speaking to him, as he hasn't done to anyone for such a long time, he is now, it seems, appearing in some fashion before him. He is standing in the room with him. God now stands and speaks to Samuel directly. And what's his message? Again, it's a message of judgment, a message of curse to his mentor, to his father figure, Eli. I imagine he loved Eli dearly. But now Samuel has changed. He's been given the word of God. He is now a prophet. He has a job to do. What do we hear happen next? Verse 15, Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered, here I am. What was it he said to you? Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. So after this encounter with God, after seeing him stand before him, after receiving his word, Samuel couldn't sleep. Again, I think that's fair enough. Maybe 4 or 5 in the morning, you've just experienced something you never thought you would. You've experienced the very presence and the word of God being spoken to you. Of course, you're not going to sleep. Not only that, the message he was given was not a good one. You know, when you know you have something horrible to do the next day, and you just can't get to sleep because you're dreading it. You're dreading you have to do what you have to do. He is afraid to tell Eli what God told him. But once again, Eli steps up and helps Samuel do what he needs to do. He guides him through it. Not only is it important that we listen to God, listen to what he says, to what he tells us, but that we go through and we do what he tells us. We have to act on what he tells us to do. Whenever God tells us to do something, we need to do it. Even Eli, who has been told some very devastating news, accepts that it must be done. Again, another reason that I'm quite fond of him. As that phrase, he is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes. After so long of being nearly silent, after so long of the people of Israel suffering from a lack of leadership, a lack of spiritual guidance, God has spoken. And immediately things changed. When God speaks to us, we change. When he asks us, when he commands us to repent, we need to do it. When God says to worship him, we need to do it. When God says to pray, we need to do it. When God speaks, our hearts are changed, meaning we can do all the things he's asking us to do. When he speaks, we are born again. When he speaks, we are given life. This might all seem a bit overbearing, but when God tells us to do something, it's always for our own good. It's always because he loves us and he wants what is best for us. Sometimes that may be completely different to what we think we want, what we think is best for us, what we think is the way forward. But who knows better, us or God? This is a very important story in the history of Israel. But what does it mean for us sitting here in Glen Elg in 2024? It's important to note, firstly, that we are not Samuel. We are not a prophet of God. So while there are some things that we can learn and things that we do learn that we're going to look at in a minute, we can learn things about how what it means to be obedient, what it means to listen to God. We are, of course, not God's prophet. We do not receive the revelation of God as Samuel did. But rather than thinking about us, I think these passages tell us so much about God that that is where we really need to focus. So that's listening and acting. Finally, then, we have God at the center. This is a really wonderful story because I believe they tell us so much about God. They tell us so much about his character, about what he's all about. The first thing these verses tell us is that God is holy and just. That God is perfect in every way, and so he could not let evil prevail. He could not let his people suffer injustice any longer. But neither could he let them off scot-free, because God is just. Sometimes he displays something called non-justice, which is what we call grace. He shows grace to people, but he's never unjust. Eli, through his sons, was responsible for some horrendous, blasphemous crimes against God and his people that just could not go unpunished. We're told something terrifying about their crimes. No sacrifice could atone for their sins. Didn't matter what they did, what offerings they made, there was no forgiveness for them. The reason for this was because they had so openly mocked the sacrifices themselves. They had taken what was God's, they had robbed him, they had openly defied him, and so God could not let that go. God is holy and just, but he is also gracious. At any point in Israel's history when they were acting in such rebellion, God would have been well within his rights to just cut them all off, throw them all away, and start over from the beginning. But that's not what God does. He does not do that because he has promised to be faithful to his people, faithful to his covenant. Despite their rebellion, despite their sin, despite their rejection of God, God did not forget them. God did not reject them. God would preserve his people and he would bless them. Soon they would have a great king who would lead them to great prosperity. He would deliver them from their enemies. He would save them from the nations around them. King David was coming. It wasn't far away. The priesthood had failed. So God would give the people a new priest, a faithful priest. And he would give them a prophet, someone who would take the word of God out to the people and deliver them from the darkness they were currently living in. God is gracious. We also learn that God is patient. Again, God has suffered the rebellion of his people for hundreds of years now. And yet, he was and would remain patient with them for much, much longer. He is also patient with Samuel. The way he behaves and acts around this small boy, it just tells you so much about how patient and caring he is. He didn't rush Samuel when he revealed himself. It isn't like with Moses and the burning bush, how it was there and in your face and it was out loud for all to see. But he called Samuel quietly at night in his room. But he waited until Samuel was ready. He could have revealed himself the first time he'd spoken and called Samuel's name, but he didn't. He waited until Samuel was ready, until Eli had the chance to explain what was happening so that Samuel was prepared for what was coming. Don't know how many of you have ever struggled in school with something really, really simple. I'm terrible at maths, right? Numbers in my head just don't work for some reason or other. And my maths teacher used to get infuriated with me. He's like, I could do all the algebra, all the difficult, weird stuff, but adding, subtracting, multiplication, just nah, does not work in my head. And it took me so long to try and figure out how it all worked to get through my exams. But the only way I got through it was because my teacher was patient enough to sit there with me for hours and hours and hours, going through problems, going through papers, slowly learning something that was really simple for everyone else, but for me, just didn't click. Did you ever have that patient teacher or parent or grandparent, somebody who was willing to sit there and help you for as long as it took until you get the problem, until you figure it out, until you can come up with a solution to work out the problem? In a way, that's how God was working with Samuel. He was waiting patiently, slowly, guiding and calling him until such a time came he was ready to hear what God was going to say. And it is how it is. It is how God is with us even today and with the early church. In John chapter 16, Jesus tells the apostles, the disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear to hear them now. They weren't ready. They needed more teaching. They needed more guidance. More importantly, they needed the Holy Spirit. They needed God's help to teach them what they couldn't bear to know otherwise. God is patient. We also learn that God is personal. He calls on Samuel by his name. He knows him. He loves him. He is gentle and patient with him. It doesn't mean he didn't expect a lot from him. Goodness, his job was hard. But God would be with him throughout his life to help him do the task that God had given to him. In his judgment, God had turned away from Israel. He had gone quiet, but now that had changed. God had spoken, and through Samuel, his word was heard in Shiloh once more. God is personal. We also learn that God had a plan. Because you see, God had a plan for Samuel to do what was necessary. God had a plan for a great king of Israel who would come and deliver his people, would serve them, rule over them well. And indeed, God had a plan for a greater king who would come through the line of King David. A greater king who would come, who would be none other than the incarnate Word of God himself. Great king who would come and change the world forever. Of course, that's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is the Word of God. He is the incarnate Word of God. He is the divine Logos. When Jesus speaks, people change. When Jesus speaks, people are saved. When Jesus speaks, we listen. When he speaks, we love him. When he speaks, we serve him. When he speaks, we're given life. God's grace and patience towards his people never fails to astound me. We're not very good at being patient and forgiving people when they continually, again and again and again, do things against us. But God's patience is remarkable. Even in the dark days of Eli, in the darkest days of rebellion, God does not allow his lamp to go out. He keeps it burning. Though the flame may have been small, it was still burning. And because God is patient towards his people, we here today, the church, are infinitely better off because of it. Because Samuel would come, would do his great task, would anoint the kings, Saul and then David. But what would Samuel do? He would die. David, the great king of Israel, would come, would rule well, make the odd fairly big mistake. And then he died. But through the line of David came Jesus, who would die, but who would be raised again. Samuel came to help God save a nation, deliver Israel from their darkness. But Jesus would come to save a world full of nations. The call of Samuel reminds us to think, is God calling us to himself today? Again, we're not a prophet, but God calls all of us in his own way, in the ways that we need. There's that old phrase, isn't there? Is Jesus knocking at the door of your heart? Quite often we can question, what does God want me to do with my life? What is God's will for me? What is his purpose for me? Do I even know him? What do we do in those situations? I think the words that Eli told Samuel to say to God are a pretty good way forward. Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. The amazing thing is, because God's grace is persistent, even those of us whose lives are marked by failure and sin and all sorts of terrible things can have hope for renewal. Because Jesus came to pay for all of that, to wipe the slate clean, and to bring us home to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage that reminds us of your patience, reminds us of how just and holy you are, reminds us of your love, of how personal and patient you are, of your grace. Help us, O Lord, to learn more from you each and every day, and to be listening and ready for when you call us, when you speak to us through your word. Help us to say, as we wake up in the morning, as we go to bed at night, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And indeed, speak to us, Lord, from your word, through your spirit, so that we may know Christ, that we may know salvation in him, that we may know life everlasting, and come home to you when you call. Forgive us and strengthen us. Bless us and encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we remember God's faithfulness to his people, we're going to conclude with the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. So it's number 200 in your Mission Praise book there. Great is Thy Faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. So great is thy faithfulness, number 200 in the Mission Praise. Let's stand then as we sing our closing hymn to the praise of Almighty God.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Great.
Now, friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.